As we continue worshiping together this morning, hear these words from the letter of James, the third chapter, beginning in the 13th verse. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings you back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Please remain risen as we hear these words from the Gospel according to Mark, the 9th chapter, beginning with the 38th verse. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. For it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another." Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Let us pray. We give you thanks, O God, for this promise that we have just been reminded of in such a beautiful way, that as we wait for you, you renew us, you renew our strength. I pray that in this time of worship and reflection, and as I lift up what I have brought to share, that your Spirit will be at work, doing what you do. Renew us, strengthen us. Amen. This past week, I spent 2 days in Kansas City at the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection, a congregation of more than 22,000 people, founded and served by senior pastor Adam Hamilton. Some of you may have heard of him. The church offers a leadership institute each year with a variety of workshops and keynote addresses to provide support and concrete resources for clergy and lay folks who serve in churches. 1,800 folks attended the Institute this year, and I was privileged to be among those offering some teaching. The workshop title I was given, and I will say they had invited me to come and do some teaching on the book, and then I got the title and the blurb. Did something different from what I expected. This was the title. Here's the title I was given: Spiritual Self-Care in Troubling Times. Spiritual self-care in troubling times. And the blurb read, how can pastors and other church leaders navigate the tumultuous waters of culture, especially times when people, even people who are part of the same congregation, have such strongly divided views? Now, these days, on any given week, this topic would feel resonant. But this week, this past week, when I was in Kansas City and so many things were going on in our national life, our political life, and as always, our personal lives, this week for many, it's felt like the divides and the hostility that we've been experiencing have gone to new heights or perhaps hit deeper lows, depending on how you want to look at it. I have heard and seen folks dealing with anger and trauma and outrage and confusion and numbness and exhaustion at alarming levels. And I myself have been trying to figure out how to process my own thoughts, my own feelings, how to process and discern what I'm seeing. In short, to figure out how to navigate the tumultuous waters of culture as a follower of Jesus. And so in this context, it was a privilege this past week, and frankly, personally helpful, to try to offer some thoughts, some guidance, some grounding, some encouragement to those who attended my workshop, some encouragement for the living of these days. And the primary claim I shared with them and with you today is this: as the church, we have among us all the resources necessary to navigate the tumultuous waters of culture in this week, in this age, in any age. We have, it seems fairly simple, it's not easy, to pick up and remember this truth. We have all the resources necessary. One of the primary resources is our shared story. We have a story that sets our lives in the context of a larger narrative of meaning and purpose. Our story reminds us of history, that in the midst of creativity and beauty and friendship and courage and love, there has also always been conflict and division and suffering and injustice. The story confirms that God has been busy with the work of attending to those broken places from the beginning as well, and that God has been calling folks like you and me into that shared work of mending from the beginning. Our story grounds us. It gives us spiritual ancestors and images and words that guide our actions and our response, that help us see who we're called to be, what we're called to do, where we're called to show up, and who we're called to stand with. We have among us spiritual tools of discernment, not seven easy steps to how to get through a hard week, but spiritual tools like prayer and deep study and holy conversations with other people who will enrich and perhaps even challenge our own perception. These tools challenge us to see beyond the end of our nose, to see the world and to see other people and to see God and to see beauty and to remember what's real. These resources, these tools are among us. And sharing in faith community, serving alongside others, sharing our resources to support our common work, being there for one another in the midst of all the ups and downs of life, studying the Bible and other books together, sharing the sacraments and worshiping together. These things, they all prepare us. They strengthen, they fuel us to weather all kinds of tumultuous waters in life. Here at Foundry, and really in any engaged community of faith, as I've been saying and James has been teaching us the texts that we've been reading, here at Foundry we get to practice things like deep listening, like patience with those who are struggling and who make us uncomfortable. Things like humility and forgiveness and thoughtful and respectful speech. We get to practice those things with other people. We get to practice how to work through conflicts in healthy ways when we inevitably offend or aggravate or disappoint or hurt one another. We get to practice new skills by stepping up to serve or to be a part of something that God is doing. Some of you may be wondering, what does really any of this have to do with getting through a week like we've just experienced, the weeks we've been experiencing? Well, what I want to suggest is that if we are really attending to our spiritual life in community, life with and for God and others, then that experience, that practice will form and strengthen us and guide us in our responses to anything that's happening in our lives. Like an athlete trains with discipline in order to have the capacity to perform when it matters most, we are encouraged to be disciplined in our attentiveness to the spiritual practices, those practices that help us in moments of struggle be able to have the capacity to be generous, to be gracious and loving and wise and patient and vulnerable and brave. When we practice, when we avail ourselves of the resources available to us and among us, we are able to be kind. We're at least able to not be awful to one another. Maybe not, we may not go as far as kind, but we might inch into it. And we're able to do that more and more as we attend to these practices everywhere, in our homes, our workplaces, our schools, in the doctor's office, in traffic, on social media, at the customer service desk, in church, where we can be most disappointed of all, as you know, of any place sometimes. Throughout this month in our Activate series, we've been studying the short letter of James. And James is focused on the ways that our faith takes shape in our works, and specifically in our relationships with one another. The teachings in this epistle are directed to the church and are all about how to live together without hypocrisy, without partiality, without oppression or greed. The letter lifts up a vision of how to be gentle with one another, respectful, loving, humble, and wise. And the passage that Guy read for us this morning is really about prayer and care. We're encouraged to pray with one another and for one another in our struggles and in our joys, to pray with and for those who suffer from physical or spiritual illness, to strengthen the community through our solidarity and our support. There is something powerful about being with our faith community when we are struggling. When we come into the space with whatever we're bringing and we hear again the promises of God's love, that if we wait for the Lord, God will renew our strength. When we are reminded that there's always hope, when there's another person to reach out in love and concern, or someone who may just sit with us or listen to us. Even just being held in the prayers and songs and stories of our faith in worship, all of this helps us navigate the tumultuous waters of culture and life. Part of today's text has been taught and understood in ways that have done pretty severe damage to some folks' faith and health. The notion that, as it says in our passage, the prayer of faith will save the sick, taken out of context and applied to individuals, has led down some very dangerous paths, including rejection of medical treatment, because you're just supposed to be able to pray and fix it. Another way that this has played out in a dangerous way, one of my earliest congregations, there was a gentleman there who could never get over how his ardent prayers failed to heal his wife's cancer. And he never forgave himself for not having enough faith. Now, friends, this is a whole other sermon for a whole other day. But for now, I couldn't let the passage go without lifting it up. So I just want to simply say that while prayer does change lives, it changes things, we need to be very careful about how we understand its power. Prayer is powerful. It may be among the greatest powers in our midst, but not because it can magically make things happen that we desire, but because it's the place where we connect with God, where God's power can work in us and on us and ultimately through us. Because you see, the power among us is God. It is God's power that wakes us up. It's God's power that helps us see ourselves honestly, that helps us see the world around us honestly. It's God's power that gives us courage to do beautiful and hard things, that messes with us until we finally do the thing that we need to do to move toward healing and wholeness, whether that's in our bodies or in our relationships. It is God's power, the power of God's love and God's mercy, that changes hearts and minds and lives. It's God's power that activates in us a desire to serve and to give and to risk ourselves for the sake of love and justice. Our human power can only go so far. We have power. God has given us power. But our human power can only go so far, and our human power gets corrupted again and again and again. But drawing close, staying close to God through community, through spiritual practices, reminds us, puts it back in our mind of what is real. It reforms us and it strengthens us. Staying near God in community and in spiritual practice reforms us. As the late local theologian Verna Dozier taught, worship, and I would add any communal spiritual practice, is where we arrive all twisted and God scoops us up and pats us back into shape. and we need to be padded back into shape. Again and again. God's powerful love forms us. If we're willing to offer ourselves, to yield to God's loving holding. God's love forms us into a more loving, generous, merciful shape, into the shape that is our truest shape. Who you really are, God is constantly wanting to form you into that. This kind of formation and reformation is what the writer of James is always about. About how our personal faith and our prayer allows God to shape us, to shape our actions and our communities to care into a caring shape. God gives us all we need to navigate the tumultuous waters of culture, all we need to live together in peace, all we need to grow and to thrive, all we need to experience the fullness of life. It's all here among us. All we have to do is choose to receive the gifts of God and to engage the spiritual practices that put us in the flow of God's grace and allow God to reform us over and again. Our choice has consequences. Legend has it that Rabbi Chaim of Lithuania was given permission to visit both heaven and hell. The rabbi enters the gates of hell, which he was surprised to see were extraordinarily beautiful. As he entered into that landscape, it too was extraordinarily beautiful. Meadows and mountains, sounds of birds singing, scent of flowers, and a tantalizing aroma of a gourmet meal, which the rabbi follows, as any good rabbi would. And he enters a large dining hall and he sees row after row of tables laden with platters of sumptuous food. Yet the people seated around the tables are pale and emaciated, moaning in hunger. Coming closer, he sees that there was something different about these people. They had very large arms, almost 4 feet in length. And at the end of each arm, they held a fork. But they were unable to eat because no one had an elbow. Even though all the food was right in front of them, they couldn't put the forks into their mouths. The rabbi then went to heaven, where he encountered the exact same beauty he had witnessed in hell. Entering the dining hall there, he saw the same scene, including the 4-foot arms and the forks, the arms without elbows. As he drew closer, he noticed that in contrast to hell, the people seated at these tables were sitting contentedly, cheerfully talking with one another as they enjoyed the sumptuous meal. And as the rabbi drew even more close, he was amazed to watch how each person at the table would feed the person sitting across from them. And then the person that they fed would return the kindness, having said thank you. The rabbi was determined upon seeing this to go back to hell so he could share the solution with the poor souls trapped there. Racing into the dining hall, he shouted to the first starving person he saw, "You do not have to go hungry. Use your fork to feed your neighbor, and she will surely return the favor and feed you." The angry reply came, You expect me to feed that detestable person sitting across the table? I would rather starve than give her the pleasure of eating. It was then that the rabbi understood. Heaven and hell, wherever they're found, offer the same circumstances and conditions. The only difference is the way people treat each other. In heaven, they feed each other. God sets the table before us and gives us all we need. All the resources are there to navigate this beautiful, broken world. God's power is among us to form us and to guide us to share the feast. By God's grace, may it be so. Amen.